Good morning. Another big welcome from me. My name's Steve, one of the ministers here. We're going to continue our journey through Luke's Gospel. The series is entitled Jesus the Liberator, Rescue and Release. Just quickly before I pray, Jesus finishes these words here, known as the Sermon on the Plain, with these words to his people. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? As for anyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I'll show you what they are like. And the big picture here is not what we know, but what we do with what we know. And we come to a tough passage, not tough in understanding, but living in light of it. So let's pray and ask God's grace and favour upon us. Lord Jesus, this is your word, and you are active by your Spirit amongst us. And we pray that you'll teach us, rebuke us, comfort us, train us, so that we might not just hear, but do, and therefore live as your people. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Nobel Prize winner in physics Steven Weinberg once said, "Religion is an insult to human dignity. With or without it, you have good people doing good things and evil people doing evil things. But for good people to do evil things, that takes religion." Some examples, the Crusades. Colonisation, enforcing Christian beliefs and culture where missionaries would follow the state, the English government around, and they would work together. I saw a prison cell in Port Arthur in the psychiatric ward where to hear the word of God preached, you would have a blindfold put over you, be sitting in the dark all week, not allowed to see anyone, and to go to church, they would put a blindfold on you and walk you down this aisle, down the hallway, and they would stick you in a little cubicle where you could see no one else. And when the minister came out, he would preach. As he's beginning to preach, they took the thing off, so you could hear, you couldn't see anyone else, and the minister would be there mostly saying how dreadful you are and you must abide by the policies. And once he'd finished and a few hymns, they'd put the blindfold back on, you're not allowed to say a word, and stick you back in your little cell. There's things we've done which are horrendous. One of my friends was telling me how Christians in the whole are nasty, ungracious, aggressive, busybodies, politically manoeuvring, holier than thou people. And I said, "You know, I am a Christian." They said, "Yes." Interesting. On the positive side, Christianity's brought the following. People say sanctity of life, which is appreciated as long as it's post-birth. Hospitals, healthcare, education for masses, the end of slavery, through William Wilberforce and others, science, its development, art and architecture, literature, music and holidays, which we love, don't we? People love that there's Easter, a few days off, Christmas, a few more days off. They love that, what we bring. If you balance it all out, what's the track record of Christians and what should it be? What's the track record of Christians in family, in friends, in neighbourhoods, in workplaces, in unis? By looking around the world, the answer to that question could go either way. And it's not a new question, because in Amos chapter 5, hundreds of years before Jesus came, God spoke through the prophet Amos and said these words, "I hate your sacrifices. I hate your festivals. Away with your noisy song. Let justice flow like a river and righteousness like an never-ending stream. I hate your music, Christian people of God. I hate your sacrifices. Mercy and justice, you've got to bring it to the table." Luke chapter 6, verse 27 and following, it is striking in the face of charges against Christians, in people understanding the Christian faith, what it means to live and know Jesus and also to live in light of Jesus. Words like love your enemies, do good, give, full stop. We seek qualifications, and Jesus isn't really into qualifications here. He speaks and then stops. And for me, this is hard because when I was young, I was taught to be a self-made man and not be someone who you could knock over with a wet noodle. What do these passages say? What does this passage mean? Well, there's two parts to this passage. There's two parts to Jesus' message here. And the first one is what it means to come into God's family, the way into God's family. And then the other part is the way on in God's family. And they both come from the same place. Both have no entitlement. Both have no picture of standing on my rights. Both are a picture of grace given and grace giving. It's about revolution, the mighty work of Martin Luther King Jr., who broke the cycle of hate and love with these words: "The goal of non-violent resisting is not to defeat or humiliate the opponent, but to win their friendship and understanding, leading to reconciliation." And this is the cross, isn't it? God's work of grace is that he doesn't belittle, humiliate, defeat, crush sinners when he came to earth. His work was to move forward, to show love. God demonstrated his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And when Martin Luther and others took this up as people who are grace-receiving and grace-giving, it worked. In the words of Philip Yancey, they broke the cycle of ungrace, stopping the Kosovos and Northern Ireland wars in their tracks. One of Kang and my friends, he worked for Samaritan's Purse, and he was the refugee overseer for Samaritan's Purse straight after the Kosovo War. And what was it like to move into that when there was just tit-for-tat retaliation, hatred, 150 years more? It was people saying, "I suck up my right to hate, and I decide to move towards you." Straight after that, as about a 28-year-old man, he went to Sudan and worked in their refugee camps during the war. No payback, no vengeance, no slander. No, we will suck it up. We'll take the hit and we'll love you in return. How do we move forward? From large scale to the home living room. That's what Jesus is speaking about here. The context of the passage is the way in. How does one become a Christian? And it is grace given. Verse 12 and following. Verse 12, the creation of a new people. Jesus, it says, went down with them and stood on a level place. But before that, before he speaks, it says he went to a mountainside to pray, spending the night praying to God. Here is God the Son, the second member of the Trinity. God the Son speaking to God the Father. He's empowered by the Spirit to bring this whole new mission, this new start of God's mission into place in this world. And he's in fellowship and he's communing with the Father and the Spirit. And out of this overflow of this relationship, this dynamic relationship of love, Jesus calls his disciples and then chooses 12. And it continues, these 12 disciples include people, verse 15, like Matthew, who we saw last week, was a Roman worker who was Jewish by birth, who was a betrayer of his country, who stole money from his people. And then right next to that, you have verse 15, Simon, who was called the Zealot, who was a passionate Israelite, who fought against the Romans, who hated everything that Matthew stood for. And so you have Jesus, the second member of the Godhead, in fellowship and communion with his Father and the Spirit, who comes in and chooses 12 apostles, including two people who would by nature and temperament and upbringing and culture and purpose hate each other. And says, "You live with me for 3 years and serve me in this revolution that is happening. The redemption of sinners into reconciliation with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit." A mixed bunch of people, now intimate allies. What's it look like to be brought into this people? Verses 20 to 23, the blessed ones. Blessed are you who are poor. Blessing means divine favor, human flourishing. And it rests upon people who acknowledge their need before God. Poor is reduced to begging. That's what poor means. When I was 21 years old, I was reduced to begging. I had been having a mental illness for 11 years, overwhelming. I'd been self-medicating with alcohol. I hated my life. I was gripped by shame. I didn't know where I was going. I saw darkness. And a friend of mine came into my life, this wonderful girl called Nikki, a true and deep-hearted, kind-hearted, clear-thinking girl, and she spoke the message of the gospel along with others to me. And I was poor and begging. I had nothing else. Have mercy on me. And Jesus said, blessed are you. Welcome. Welcome. Blessed. Blessed are the hungry, people who earnestly long for something. Blessed are the weeping, the hated. Blessed are you, secure beyond our world, because yours is not, Steve, yours is not a chance to be a park ranger and go down the country like your plans were and live in the country, get trashed every weekend, play football, be a park ranger and be by yourself. That is not your blessing. Blessed is yours because you are part of the kingdom of God, which is this world and beyond this world forever. Blessed are you because you will be satisfied. And blessed are you because no longer will you be a person who characterized by crying, although I'd still cry sometimes, but you will be a person characterized by you will laugh. Revelation 21, God will wipe their tears from their eyes. Blessed are you. And this is in contrast, these people who God is creating, this people, the way in is never the wealthy, the distinguished, the well-fed, the satisfied, the laughing, the popular and well-liked. I remember a friend of mine spoke at a Katoomba conference at a youth convention and he said, Christians can't be cool. And all these youth leaders came up after and say, yes, we can. And so he read a passage like this and said, cursed are you who are rich. You who are in favour, you who just live it up in this world, cursed are you who are well fed now, who just suck it all up, minimise the pain, maximise your pleasure. Cursed are you who laugh now and live as if you've got it all together and put your middle finger up towards God and say, stuff you and stuff your plans. Cursed are you, woe to you, woe to you. What good is it to gain the whole world yet forfeit your soul? The way in to blessedness, the way into God's people. Jesus creates a motley crew and says, I choose you, I call you, and you come to me with nothing, and I will give you what you could never imagine. Forgiveness, reconciliation, divine grace. That's the way in, and that's the way on. Ongoing. This way can be summed up under the statement, blessed people. Blessed people. People who are blessed give blessing. There's vertical blessing. This forgiveness, this reconciling love becomes this horizontal blessing. This reconciliation, this love, this forgiveness, where Jesus, the liberator, comes and restores a man who is fighting for Israel, thinking that Israel as a place who can defeat anyone, who's a shining center of the world, and everyone must bow down to their feet. Simon the Zealot, bow down to King Jesus. And Levi, the tax collector, in your shame, your immorality, you bow down. You've got nothing. And this blessing, this rescue, this release is seen in the way we treat others. And that's verses 27 and onwards. Especially with those who have a problem with us and those with whom we have a problem. So verse 27, the way on, with those who have a problem with us, verses 27. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Can you notice in these verses what Jesus is saying? The highest test of Christians' integrity, faith and maturity is how we disagree with those who disagree with us and dislike us. Because to return evil for evil is so normal, so human. And to return good for good is so normal, is so right. To return evil for good is evil, isn't it? Someone does you good and you do evil in return, that is evil. But to return good for evil, well, that is just strange. The word love, the word give means to meet and the initiator, the source of what is good. Christians often talk about righteous anger. In Ephesians 4, in your anger, do not let the sun go down. But in your anger, it's right to be angry. And it's right to be hurt. It's right to be angry and hurt about rape and abuse and mistreatment and gossip and slander. It's right to be angry about those. But we often take the high road. Let's jump forward for a moment to verses 41 to 42. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take the speck out of your eye," when you fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. I'm amazed sometimes how I can gossip about gossips and be really judgmental about judgmental people. I hate judgmental people. We can do it. It's so easy, isn't it? We do that. A high sense of justice, righteousness, we're quick to fire the truth gun, yet we're called to be a people of peace. Jesus' younger brother James, in his letter, chapter 1, he says, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry." Who are our enemies? Well, they could be national enemies, political enemies, cultural enemies, people who treat us as enemies in our work, in our home, our neighbours. What's our attitude to them to be like? Well, if you're like me, we're afraid of people not loving us, getting angry with us. So we seek to constantly appease people. We like to hang around safe people like us, who like us. But look at Jesus' words in verses 32 to 34. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners, that is people, general people who stick their middle finger up to God and say, "I do it my way." If you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners expecting to be repaid in full. Now we're used to reciprocal rights. I give, you give. I give, you don't, I stop giving you Christmas presents. It's good business, it's safe for relationships. I was reading about someone on the paper the other day, and she was saying, "This person hurt me, and they're not worth my oxygen. I don't have space in my life for someone like that. Not worth my oxygen." But Jesus says otherwise. Says, don't get scared, don't run away, don't attack. Look what he says, verse 35. "But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back." What is love? It's genuine esteem, it's value, it's concern for the other. He says, lend to them without expecting to get anything back. What benefit is that to you? And the word benefit and credit, what credit is that to you? What benefit to that is you? Is the same word. It's the word charis. It's the word grace. What grace is that to you? What undeserving favour is that to you? What lavishness of love and kindness is that to you? What beauty is that to you? If you just keep doing the same thing, reciprocal rights. What otherworldly nature is that that Jesus brings 12 apostles who are by nature so hating of each other together to be a community of grace and truth and love who speak the Father's love through the Son in the power of the Spirit? When you see this love, when it's practiced, it's an amazing thing. I remember a friend of ours in Brisbane, and she was studying medicine and she was studying psychiatry. I was chatting to her one time and she said she'd made a commitment never to triangulate. If you know what that means, it essentially means that if an issue arises between two people, you have a choice. Will you go to the person, speak to the person who has hurt you? Will you share that hurt? Will you seek clarification? And will you renew friendship, relationship, or at least part knowing that you've done as much as you can? Or will you go and speak to someone else behind this other person, not letting this person know what's happening, speak to someone else and collect allies who are on your team who now hate this person and they sympathise with you and have a big pity party? What will you do? Well, I spoke to my friend and she said that she's not going to discuss her issues that she has with anyone else, with anyone, unless that person who she talks to can give advice, prayer and support and is actually seeking the good of the one who hurt her. I thought, it's beautiful. It's stunning. It's surprising. And it's love. I'm not going to triangulate. I'm not going to gossip about gossips. I'm not going to share the details with people who are not concerned for the other person's eternal good or temporal good as well. True revolution Jesus is talking about. Verse 35. Then your reward will be great and you'll be children of the Most High because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Mercy is, I mentioned here a couple of months ago, mercy is like when I was a kid and you play that game Mercy. And it's that. It's when you play, you lock hands and who's stronger and you try and drag the person down and twist their fingers and rip their wrists away, that's to the side, and pin to the ground and all the person who's weaker than you can say mercy. And you're meant to give up because you have power. You have power to hurt them or you have power to let them go. Mercy of the game is you let them go. Have mercy. You have the power to bad name them. You have the power to belittle them. You have the power to hurt them. You have the power to be passive aggressive or personally aggressive. Jesus is saying, if you want to be a true revolutionary, go against the flow. Be involved in truly subversive activity. Resist the flow. Scrap any ideas about your crusades, manoeuvrings. Be truly mature. Don't just love each other, but love your enemies as well. Don't just greet those who greet you, but greet those who ignore you. I've been working on this. I know there's some people, you know, in my life who don't necessarily like me. Well, they've shown that. And what does it mean for me? I could just walk around them every time I see them, or I could go up and say hi. I'm not going to give them a hug. That's not appropriate. I'm not going to say words of gushing affirmation. But what does it mean for me to go and greet them? Hi. They can respond however they like, but I'll say hi. The summary is verse 35, then your reward will be great and you'll be children of the Most High. We're to be like a God. One of my mentors in Brisbane, he's in his late 80s now, and he said he became a Christian because he was working in a government office and there was all this backstabbing and trying to go up the different levels, all this communication and there was this guy in the room called Ken, and he wouldn't bag people out. He wouldn't gossip. He was fun. He was normal, but he was deeply abnormal because he was a generous person who didn't seek to belittle others or attack or be defensive. And so Bruce went up to him and said, what's your story? He knew he was a Christian, and he said, so why do you do what you do? And so Bruce calls it the Gospel of Ken. Gospel of Jesus, and because Ken was so like Jesus, the Gospel of Ken. I see Jesus in you. The implications from this passage is that not just love is to be our character, the defining characteristic, but grace, undeserved favour. Now, Corrie ten Boom, many of you have heard this story. After the war, she was a concentration camp survivor, the Holocaust in Germany, World War II. And after the war, she was asked to speak in different churches in Germany. After the service of one such church meeting, a concentration guard came up to her. He approached her. He didn't recognise her, but she recognised him. He was a guard at the camp. He had belittled her and her sister. They would strip them naked and humiliate them walking up and down the hall. They starved her and her sister, and her beloved sister died in this process. And now here's the guard after the war, and he walks up to her and he says these words. Isn't it wonderful that God has removed our sin as far as east is from west? I was a camp guard. I heard your testimony. Will you forgive me? And so Corrie, she writes, she just looks at him. She said she prayed, God, I don't have the strength, but I can move my hand. You bring the feeling, the forgiveness. So she put out her hand. He grasped it. She said there was electricity. Tears, honesty, confession, forgiveness, love. And from what I gather, he went and then was held accountable for his many crimes. But her heart changed. And his heart changed. Not just the doctrine of forgiveness or the doctrines of grace, but a person who was so enamored by grace that she spent the rest of her life speaking about this. Love, hand held out, phone call, email, SMS, small steps. How do we move to the other? We cannot guarantee reconciliation, but we can bring love. And there's a problem today, and that is the culture of victimhood and pity parties. Entitlement. Well, if you've hurt someone, you can't be sorry enough, you can't give enough. And so what we do, we often keep on giving. We give, we give. But giving what? Verse 29, if someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone hates me, they hate me. I have to wear that. I don't want them to punch me in the face. But if they hate me, they hate me. I have to be okay with that and love them and pray for them. Keep going. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not give it, demand it back. And this is not wants. This is in the first century. There's not social security system where you have a system of everyone is supported and cared for. What you have here is people who have needs, like a coat. You have two coats. I have none. People took a coat. If people ask for something that we have that they need and we have and can give it to them, we give it to them. We have our eyes open, we turn around. What we do is we seek to break the cycle of ungrace. That this is mine, my entitlement, my life. This is my hurt, this is my issue, this is my. And this is hard if you've been hurt, if you've been abused. And this is a long process that can take a long, long time for many people. But Jesus is the liberator, the God of rescue and release, who offers a life with him that's not harm-proof, but walking with us in the moments. How can we do this? How can we move towards another person? A family member of mine had a family member just ring up constantly and shout at him. And it hurt him so much, just shouting and shouting on the phone regularly, just answer the phone, shouting. And so what he did is he stopped for a little while answering the phone. And then after a little while, he picked up the phone with a thought, if this is them, I'm going to give them another chance. If they shout, I'll hang up. If they don't shout, I'm going to connect. I'm going to move towards them. It's hard to do this. But because Jesus wasn't just a good teacher, he's also the great saviour. The most amazing thing is that God turns the greatest weapon of evil into the means of grace, the cross. That God loved rebellious sinners so much that he sent his son. What we see at the cross is the Son of God giving his life for sinners. He gives his life for those who are powerless. He gives his life for those who are his enemies. And that's what's to drive us. The way in, receiving grace, is the way on, giving grace. His love for the unlovable, his love for the unloving, our love for the unlovable, our love for the unloving. If we are to be his sons and daughters, if we are to have his character, the character of Jesus, the gospel of Ken, the gospel of Leslie, the gospel of Mike, the gospel of Karen, the gospel which is good news to whoever you meet, because Jesus is the Redeemer. We know his grace. There is power for change, reconciling hope. And the gospel alone offers the resources for this other person-centered behaviour. Without the constant, secure, all-compassing love and care of Jesus, I do not have the social strength or the emotional energy to keep connecting with people. I want to run and hide and sit in the toilet for 20 minutes. But because Jesus says, I am with you, because he gathers a people of reconciling love, because he says your treasure is not in this world, I will satisfy you, you will laugh, yours is the kingdom of God, we are free to love our enemies. And that changes everything. Let's pray. Father, we are often people who are hurt, and sometimes so deeply, by others. And we need your grace to meet us in that. We need other people. We need people who can support us and encourage us and be present and be our allies. We have had enemies, and we have enemies, people who treat us in a way that is wrong. Comfort the afflicted, Lord, here. But in your comfort, don't let us stay there. Make us instruments of your peace. Whether that takes a few days, a few weeks, a few years, open our eyes to your lavish, kind, undeserved love. And continue making us a people who are a hospital for sinners. Your hands and your feet, who love, who give, who do good, because we have a God who always does this for us. We pray in Jesus' name.